I saw that it was on zeal. I didn't know a whole lot about it. I thought maybe I'll just skip this part and move on to the next. And the next week, talking about suffering and perseverance. We've talked a lot about that from First Peter, right? But zeal, not so much. But I'm glad I did not skip this week. We've moving from the first part of our teaching on the Puritans from the stalwarts, moving to the Christian life and how the doctrines of the Puritans worked their way into their living, the life in this age as a bride of Christ. And zeal is a very important part of it because it's tied, as our speaker had said, to a life of personal holiness, a life of a putting off of sin and putting on of righteousness. But it's possible to have a belief in the doctrines, engage in the doctrines and make them a part of our thinking without really changing our lives, as was mentioned, that we can be cold in our love for God. In other words, not have a lot of zeal for what those doctrines mean for us in our lives. So zeal is the fire that fuels our Christian life. And every part of our life being devoted to God is fired by this zeal. Now, if we were to define it, this would be my definition. I don't know how accurate it would be. I think it's fairly accurate. I have defined it as an all-consuming energy or enthusiasm in pursuit or support of a particular cause or objective. All-consuming energy, enthusiasm in pursuit or support of a cause or objective. And I'd like to spend some time this morning breaking down that definition. The all-consuming energy and enthusiasm means that we are fully focused or engaged in something. That is our focus. It has absolute priority. It overshadows all the secondary things that are in our life. They may be good, these secondary things, but zeal gives us an absolute priority on which to focus. It is the sacred flame that is hot, as opposed to being cold or lukewarm, that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 3. Our speaker referenced the letter to the church in Laodicea, where it says, "For I say that you say you have need of nothing, not realizing," speaking to the church, but also to us, "that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me." The people, the church at Laodicea, was neither hot nor cold. It was lukewarm, having knowledge, but not having a zeal, and not changing their lives. So zeal is in being an all-consuming energy is fierce in its devotion to this object that we will get to. And zeal is not to be confused with emotion. We can have emotion, but not necessarily so. A person can have a tremendous amount of zeal and not necessarily focused on a lot of emotion. Some people do have a lot of emotion, some don't. We're different. But that does not mean that we do not have zeal. So this energy or enthusiasm is in pursuit of or supporting a particular objective. So this zeal is active. It's not passive. Okay? In fact, it can be proactive. And we'd be searching different aspects of this objective. We're preparing. We're using our mind. We may even do some self-examination. We should be doing self-examination. But our mind is engaged as well. There may be a lot of contemplation, a lot of meditation. I said in a recent sermon that thinking is underrated. Okay? I say that again. We need to take time to be proactive, using our mind to examine the different aspects of this objective that we are searching for. And for a Christian, that objective leads us to the fact that we must be humble and dependent upon God in being able to achieve that which is zealous, a zealous Christian would have. So for a Christian, this objective is none other than what God's objective is in all that He does. And what is that? Seeking His own glory. Our objective is to seek God's glory in His being and in His works. Who is God? Our confession exposes that to us, and I've shared this before in chapter 2 of our confession of God and the Holy Trinity. It says in our confession that God, whose subsistence, the Lord our God, is but one living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but Himself. We seek after this, but knowing that we cannot fully comprehend who God really is in His fullness. A most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, who only hath immortality. We do not. Apart from God, we were created, we were not existent from all eternity. Only He has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will for His own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently, with zeal, I might add, seek Him, and withal most just and terrible in His justice, and hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. A God of mercy, a God of justice. All of these attributes that I've just espoused are things that we need to contemplate and think about, that our zeal for God may grow. Now that's in His works of who his being, but we also have God's works that we contemplate on. And the Catechism tells us, what are the works of God? The works of God are creation and providence. So we have God who has created all things, who has created man. For what purpose? Again, for His own glory. And He also preserves His works and works out all His eternal decrees. That is the providence of God. And all of this is focused on the redemption of the people of God, and that redemption being in Christ alone. And His being, and His work. And His work, what is that? I asked that of a passenger this week on a flight returning from Fargo to O'Hare. And asked them, engaged in a two-hour conversation about the gospel. And asked them, what is the gospel? Claiming to believe, he says, that Christ died for us. Well, that's right, it is. But it's more than that. Christ lived for us. His righteous works have been accounted to us. But He died for us because our sins has been paid for by Christ. And also Christ was raised again, the resurrection. So I shared with him about the gospel, life, death, the resurrection, and all being part of the gospel. Those are the things that we learn in settings such as this, under the preaching of God's word, that our zeal for the work of Christ and the very being of Christ, who is by nature same in substance and in glory with the Father, again from our confession. These are things that grow us in our devotion for Christ. And we can know these things and we can believe these things, but the Puritans tell us that we should, the scriptures tell us, and the Puritans would all concur that therefore we obey the words of Christ. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is the very source of our zeal.
Amen.
He is the one that works within us to grow and help us to grow in our love for Christ. Now here's a definition. It's a Puritanistic definition. I don't know if this was a statement, and I'll read that. I don't know who wrote it, but here it is. Christian zeal is a grace. It's a grace. It's a gift that invigorates and inflames all of our affections, all of our being, everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, inflames all of our affections to a sole purpose. And it's a holy purpose, which enables us then to live faithful, righteous, and obedient lives for God's glory. There it is, the objective, God's glory. And what is God's desire for us? What is God's will for us? Scriptures tell us our sanctification, that we grow in conformity to Christ, and that we obey His word, that we can therefore then live faithful, righteous, and obedient lives for God's glory. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that your goal? I see some heads nodding yes. It is. That's why we are here, to glorify God. Now, scriptures give us a number of examples of zeal, and I'll run through them quickly. You can't read the Gospels and not know that Peter was a zealous man, right? I mean, he was right there up front all the time. And he even proclaimed, "I will die for you." He had a sword. And when Jesus was arrested, he lopped off the ear of one of those who were arresting him. He was zealous for Christ, right? Wow. Within hours, he denied Christ, right? So does that make Peter a man who was indeed not zealous? No, not at all. No, Peter was zealous for Christ, and God continued to work in him so that he might grow in grace. Paul, there's a zealous man. You have Philippians chapter 3, and he's speaking there about his, better find it here. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3. And he was one who was zealous, but not for Christ initially. He was zealous against Christ and against the church. And it said, talking about his qualifications, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless. He was zealous for the law, but not for the church, until Christ got a hold of him. And there was a man who was zealous then for Christ, also like Peter, willing to die. How about the Jews? The Jews, the Jewish people. And Paul writes about the Jewish people in Romans. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the goal of the law. We've talked about that when we've talked about law and gospel. Christ is the goal of the law. But here we had a people that is zealous for the law. Remember, the exile occurred because the Jewish people did not worship God correctly. They broke the law of God. They went into exile. Nehemiah 9 tells us when they came back that their obedience was motivated by repentance. Their obedience was motivated by gratitude. But over time, they developed a works righteousness. So they were ignorant. They were without knowledge. Their zeal was of no benefit to them because they had no knowledge. And their zeal was on something that was false. We know that if we start out in the wrong place, we're going to end up in the wrong place. We need to start out with knowledge, the knowledge that God gives us about who He is and what He has done. So they began to keep the rules of the law, becoming legalistic rather than having heartfelt trust in God. Jesus was a man who had zeal, was he not? Think about John chapter 2 when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. And there was quoted in Psalm 69, "Zeal for my house will consume me." Zeal is a consuming fire. Zealous for the goodness of God and the holiness of God. We've just come off the Advent season, and I'm sure we have read this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. Here's zeal. If we want to mimic zeal, how about we mimic the zeal of God? How it speaks of that in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is concerning Christ. "For to us is born, a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there is no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forward, forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. What is this zeal? This is zeal for the love of his people. When we speak of foreknowledge, the work of God, the Father, in the covenant of redemption, he foreloved a people. And therefore, all that he has done is for the good of his people. That's providence, working out God's eternal decrees in history. That's providence. Additionally, this zeal that God has is a faithfulness to fulfill his promises. His faithfulness to fulfill the covenant, specifically the covenant of redemption. So those are some examples. So now I'm going to meddle. Okay? Now I'm going to get personal. Are you zealous? Are you zealous? Or maybe a better question is, what are the marks of zeal or Christian zeal? Okay. I've got four items listed. One, first of all, is love for God. A desire to walk with Christ. A desire to know more about Christ. A desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Do you have that desire? It's a longing for his kingdom and the building up of his kingdom. The church. A longing for the advancement of the church. And as you get older, such as me, a longing to be with him becomes more and more important. A love for God. Zeal is directed by the Word of God. God speaks. So much of what we do in our services, we read the scriptures, we read about different aspects of God, we hear the preaching of the Word. We need to have that knowledge so that we can know what pleases him, that we might know his will, our sanctification resulting in obedience to him. The love of God, the love of his word, and devotion to good works. We spoke last week when we were speaking about conscience from Ephesians 2:10, that we have been saved by God's grace, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, so that we might not boast. So that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works.
Amen.
That's the result of God's salvation for us. Devoted to good works, that we can serve God by serving one another. Philippians 2. God has given us work to do. You have, if you are a Christian, there's no doubt that you have at least one spiritual gift. Are you using it for the advancement of God's kingdom, for good works, serving others? And fourthly, that we are other-oriented and are considerate of the needs of others. There might be physical needs. There might be a word of encouragement. There might be a word of exhortation. But are you concerned about the eternal welfare of those who are not believers? Have you considered their end as opposed to yours? 2 Peter 3 verse 15, which we spoke of some time ago, but there's an encouragement there. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We have a treasure. We have a gift. It's God's grace. Be quick to share it. Are you zealous for God? Do you have a love for God, for His Word, for His people, for His church, and for others? We're kind of running out of time, but I'm going to be real quick. Our speaker mentioned those things that are a cultivation of zeal. How can we grow in zeal? Because none of us have arrived. How can we grow in zeal? And the things that he talked about were prayer, the preaching of God's word, meditating on God's glory and sinfulness, and then foster genuine Christian fellowship in the context of the local church. Does that sound familiar? Like maybe the ordinary means of grace, prayer, God's word, and I'm going to say the contemplation of God's glory, our sinfulness, the salvation, aren't they reflected in the ordinances, the ordinary means of grace? That sin, death, and judgment are found on display in the communion service, but also hope, and in baptism, our union with Christ, what God has done to save us, a contemplation of God's glory and our sinfulness, and a Christian fellowship. And the fifth thing that was mentioned that was not something of the ordinary means of grace that we had talked about, yet just as vital, we must be militant and vigilant in our war against indwelling sin. Every day, every moment, the putting off and the putting on. So, I am going to suggest that we all have a certain level of zeal for Christ, for God, loving His Word, and His loving Him, His Word, and His church. But we all have room to grow. And may God extend His grace to us that we might grow in our zeal so that that which we believe works itself out in that which we do. Amen. As is our custom, I would like to close this morning with a prayer, a Puritan prayer from the Valley of Vision. It's entitled Devotion. Does close enough to zeal, right? Let's pray. O great God of my end, it is with my greatest, noblest pleasure to be acquainted with Thee and with my rational, immortal soul. It is sweet and entertaining to look into my being when all my powers and passions are united and engaged in pursuit of Thee, when my soul longs and passionately breathes after conformity to Thee, and the full enjoyment thereof. No hours pass away with so much pleasure as those spent in communion with Thee and with my heart. Oh, how desirable, how profitable to the Christian life is a spirit of holy watchfulness and godly jealousy over myself, when my soul is afraid of nothing except grieving and offending Thee, the blessed God, my Father and friend, whom I then love and long to please rather than be happy in myself, knowing as I do that this is the pious temper, worthy of the highest ambition and closest pursuit of intelligent creatures and holy Christians, may my joy derive from glorifying and delighting Thee. I long to fill all my time for Thee, whether at home or in my way, to place all my concerns in Thy hands, to be entirely at Thy disposal, having no will or interest of my own. Help me to live for Thee forever, to make Thee my last and only end, so that I may never more in one instance love my sin, my sinful self. Amen. I am not sure of the protocol.